You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Matthew chapter 5. Once again, we're going to be there for a while, so you should always have your Bibles, I guess, bookmarked to that spot, or your app bookmarked to your spot. Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 12. We're going to focus on verse 9 today. But I'm going to read all 12 of the Beatitudes, or the 12 verses of the Beatitudes. So hear now the word of the Lord. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather together as your people under your authority and your word, united by your Spirit. We pray that you would be the great teacher today, that you would humble us, that you would shine your grace upon us. We want to see you as we sing. We want to hear you. We want to know you. And Father, we know that you do that through your Spirit and through your word. And so we surrender ourselves to that this morning. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today is the last of the Beatitudes that describe the character of the Christian, what it is to be a believer, to claim the name of Christ. This is actually number 7. If you're making a list of Beatitudes, this is number 7 in the list. There's another Beatitude that's going to come after. Of course, that is, it speaks about the experience of the Christian rather than defining who a Christian is. So once it defines a Christian, then it says, this is what it's going to be like to be a Christian. So that Beatitude we're going to look at next week, which means what it is to be blessed while you're being persecuted by the world. So this is the last of the character descriptions of a Christian. We said at the beginning of this series that these Beatitudes simply just tell you what a Christian is, what it looks like, defines for us what a Christian is. Piper does a really good job. I'm going to quote Piper here because he does it in his characteristic way. So I'm not even going to attempt to reproduce what he says. I'm just simply going to read it. And this is what he says. "With each Beatitude, another nail is driven into a coffin. And inside the coffin lies the corpse of a false understanding of salvation. The false understanding says that a person can be saved without being changed, or that a person can inherit eternal life even if his attitudes and actions are like the attitudes and actions of unbelievers. The Beatitudes tell us that the blessings of eternity will be given only to those who have become new creatures. For example, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. He says, if we don't obtain mercy, we receive judgment. If we don't see God, we are not in heaven. If we aren't called sons of God, we are outside the family. These are all descriptions of final salvation, and is promised only to the merciful, to the pure in heart, to the peacemakers. Thus, the Beatitudes are like long spikes holding down the lid of the coffin on false teaching that says, if you believe in Jesus, then you will go to heaven, whether or not you are merciful or pure in heart or a peacemaker. You can't improve upon what he's saying there. That is, I think he's right. And so if he is right, which I believe he is, then this is serious business. We can't take these words of Jesus lightly, can we? It defines what a believer's walk, what a believer looks like, and it talks about the motives of the believer's heart. So I'm going to give you my outline right at the beginning here. There's two things that we're going to look at here in this text I want us to examine. First is the calling of a peacemaker. And then the second thing we're going to look at is the job of a peacemaker. So first is the calling and then the job. The calling. So the fact that this is the seventh in the list of Beatitudes suggests some importance, right? I mean, there's that system in Scripture that there's kind of a hierarchy, and you get to the seventh, and so this would be the top rung on a ladder, or the last ring, which everything else has been leading to. So there's been an order of progress in these Beatitudes. And so the fact that this is the last tells us a lot about the heart of God, doesn't it? Not only is it the last, but it's also the most difficult. It's actually more difficult than purity of heart. See, this is what we know. Our world is at war. In every manner you can think of. We see it around us. There's open hostility. There's constant tension. And you hear it not only on social media, although that is quite dominant there. It's in every cultural arena. It's in just the media. It's in our schools. It's in our workplaces. Everything is filled with tension and strife. People are angry. And they're angry because they see what's going on. And it makes them more angry. And so they contribute to that. People's hearts are stirred. Everyone is getting angrier with each day. The left hates the right. I mean, hates the right. And the right hates the left. And the problem's not just in politics. It's in families and it's in churches this Sunday morning. People are angry. And it's easy to be angry. It's just really easy to be angry and to feel right about your anger. Because there are so many things wrong. But this is what the Bible says. It says that the anger of a man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. James chapter 1, verse 20. Moral fervor can feel moral, but it's destructive. Because it doesn't accomplish what God wants to accomplish. Peacemaking does. The Bible says a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James chapter 3, verse 18. The true children of God sow seeds of peace in every relationship as much as we can. So this beatitude, understand what it's saying here, is it's a common objection to it answers the common objection to the gospel. The objection that Christianity causes conflicts. You've heard that, right? That people point to the Crusades. They point to religious wars of history. And they're right. I mean, to some degree, human religion is violent. Think of 9/11 attacks. Think of a couple weeks ago in El Paso. The Shooter's Manifesto. See, when people think they have God on their side, they're going to do anything. They will do anything. So it's not surprising that non-religious people wish that religious people would just let go of our theological convictions, because then that would solve everything. There wouldn't be anything left to fight about. John Lennon said it this way: imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, only sky above. Only us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. I can see you guys all swaying in the music. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard if you do. Nothing to kill or die for. No religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. It's nice thoughts. But the thing is, we don't have to imagine this, do we? We've already seen this kind of world that he's talking about. Secular societies are famous for their violence. There's all sorts of evidences of that in ancient history, but also during the time of enlightenment. Think of the French Revolution. Think of our times, where the times in which we live in. We have the Soviet Union in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, 90s, Communist China. Today, many, many more evidence of it. The point is, human violence shows up everywhere, and it lives amongst the religious and the irreligious. And that's why Jesus came. He told us, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 4. So this beatitude that we're looking at here today, in verse 9, invites all of us to give up our utopias. The utopias we're ready to fight for and just simply receive from Jesus his kingdom. So it's important that we not miss the order of these beatitudes. Jesus says, remember last week, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then he follows that declaration with, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. There's a connection there. That's the way it's been all the way along. Everyone's flowing into the next. The brother of James says in James, his letter, 3:17, the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable. First pure and then peaceable. There's an order there. And that's what Jesus is saying. Peace flows from a heart that is pure of life. We said last week that purity of heart is to will one thing. That's what it means. The person who wills one thing is a person who can be at peace. But the impure person has a heart that's divided. That is, he or she wants two contradictory things at the same time. And as long as those unresolved conflicts rages, there can be no peace. James speaks about this in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you. You desire, you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So passions are at war. That's at the core in the divisive person. And if a person had come to the place of willing one thing, they would have a means of dealing with those passions that are within them. So without purity, there is, without one-hearted pursuit, James would continue to say, he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Chapter 1, verse 8. That's why the Bible says there is no peace for the wicked, Isaiah 57. The wicked cannot have peace because they do not have purity or wholeheartedness towards God. Peace flows from purity. And so the more you pursue purity, the more you will discover and enjoy peace in your heart. The more you give way to impurity, the more conflicted and disturbed and restless you become. But here's the deal. We don't become like this in our own strength. Peacemakers, listen. Peacemakers are peace destroyers whom God loves. I want you to hear that, because every one of us are peace destroyers. We have them. More than we know. More than we want to admit. See, with every word of gossip, somebody's reputation dies. With every download of porn, cruelty towards women and girls is strengthened. With every complaint, oxygen is sucked out of the person who listens to it. Now, some might be tempted to think I don't do those things, and I pray that that's true. But there's sins of omission as well as sins of commission. So just not building relationships in love and gentleness and honesty, not doing that is peace dividing, peace depriving. So we have many ways of doing what seems natural to us, but they're all forms of death and they're attacks on God Himself. But the good news we have is God makes peace with destructive people. The Bible tells us that the night Jesus was born, the angels of God came down as an army. But you know what's interesting? They didn't proclaim war. They proclaimed what? You all know it, right? Peace. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. See, our Savior didn't come down into the world with a burning sense of wrong. He came with love and He came with forgiveness. We're the ones responsible for this mess. But God says in Colossians 1:20, God made peace with us by the blood of the cross. That's how important reconciliation is to God. You know, the Bible says God is love. 1 John 4:8, we know that verse. The Bible never says God is wrath. That's interesting, isn't it? See, we have to provoke Him to wrath. We don't have to provoke Him to love. Love for the undeserving pours out of who God is. And who He is where we get the strength to love beyond what we're able to love. Far beyond. So Jesus didn't come to settle a score with us. He came us how to stop settling our score with others. And we need that. Don't we? I need that. I need Him. And this world around us needs Him. So there's nothing more relevant in our world at war today. Now, we got to understand that when Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God," He's not telling us how to become a son of God. That's not what He's saying here. He's just simply saying that the sons of God are, in fact, peacemakers. People who are peacemakers will be recognized as sons of God at the judgment day and be welcomed by the Father into His house. Now, if we want to see how to become a son of God, we can look at John chapter 1, verse 12, where the Bible says, "To all who received Him," that's Jesus, "who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." Galatians 3:26, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." In other words, we become sons of God by trusting in Christ to forgive us and placing our hope in Him. And so Jesus says in this verse that's before us today, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, and the seventh beatitude, that we have become sons of God, we have the character of our Heavenly Father simply, and we are peacemakers. That's how the Bible describes God. Over and over, God is a God of peace. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. All say God is God of peace. Luke chapter 19, verse 38 says that heaven is a world of peace. That's where God resides, and where He is, there is peace. And so, if He is a peacemaker, then logically, His children will have his nature, and they will be peacemakers too. Put it another way, Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So being led by the Spirit includes bearing fruit of the Spirit. And fruit of the Spirit is peace. So you see why it must be so. The children of God must, emphasis, must be peacemakers. It's by the Spirit of God that we are made children of God. It's by the Spirit of God that we have the Spirit of peace. So hear me well. If we are not peacemakers, we don't have the Spirit of Christ. If you have His Spirit indwelling you, you are called to be a peacemaker. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:15, speaking directly to believers, God has called you to peace. So if you belong to Christ, this is your calling. Everybody in this room who professes Christ as Lord and Savior are called to peace. He calls you to contribute peace to the world around you, to your family, to your friends, and to everyone you see. And it's not an option. It's a calling from God Himself. So that's the calling of a peacemaker. That's the first thing I wanted to look at. Second thing is, so then what's the job? What's the job of a peacemaker? Seems obvious, but it's not always. So the first thing is, peacemaker's job is to make peace with others. That's the first role of the job. Jerry Bridges says that one of the greatest examples of humility in action is to act as a peacemaker in conflicts involving ourselves. One of the greatest examples of humility in action is to act as a peacemaker in conflicts involving ourselves. All throughout the letter of the New Testament, the conflict is addressed, right? So we see that over and over again in the New Testament letters. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, Paul warns, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. A few verses later, when he writes about the works of the flesh, along with flagrant sins, such as much as like immorality and sexual immorality, he mentions sins as like enmity, strife, jealousy, anger. And when James asks, as he opens his fourth chapter in his letter, he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? And he's writing in the overall context of sharp tongues. In the Old Testament, Solomon addresses the misuse of our tongues when he writes, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:1. It is often the sinful use of our tongues that causes conflicts. It's our tongue that makes us warmongers. But the tongue is only an instrument, isn't it? The Bible tells us the real problem is our heart. Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 15:12. So it's because pride, anger, jealousy, and other sins like them, they still reside to some degree in our hearts, then we begin to speak hurting and cutting words to one another. And it's because we nurse those hurts from other people and harbor resentments in our hearts that we continue to engage in this warmongering with our tongues. So then our first job as peacemakers is we must begin with ourselves. We must ask ourselves, why do I make cutting remarks to another person? Why do I make demeaning remarks about them? Listen, this is not about other people. Today is the day that we can deal with our own sins. So what causes my resentment towards another person? Or why do I continue to nurse hurts by that person instead of simply forgiving them? What is it that causes me to be envious or jealous of another person? But know that in order to ask those questions, we have to admit that we have those attitudes. That's the hardest part. If you deny that you have those attitudes, you can't even begin to approach those questions of your heart. And here's the deal. Because we know that they are sinful, we tend to deny that we have them. But I need to say this. He knows you have them. Jesus already knows every one of them. All your hurts. Every resentment you harbor. And this morning, He invites you not to hide them. Stop hiding them. Bring them to Him. And He can set you free from them. He can heal your heart. He's the only one who can. So the first job as a peacemaker is we need to deal with the sinful passions of our own heart. Before we can deal with conflict of any kind with others. Only then can we start our job as a peacemaker. Proverbs 12:20 says that those who plan peace have joy. Do you hear that? Those who plan peace have joy. And since this is our calling, then we should be intentional about pursuing that. So, Living Grace, let's plan peace. Let's plan it. That means if we don't have it, then as Christians, we should be asking, what's the best way to get it? What's the best way that we can have peace? What can I do to foster peace? And where we do have peace, praise God, you have peace. But we should also be asking, how can we protect it? How do we make sure we don't lose peace? Think of it this way. In the Bible, the word for peace is shalom. We're familiar with that term. But it's more than just the absence of conflict. That's not what shalom means. It's active enjoyment of all that's good. So as I think about what I say and what I do, I should be asking the question, what would promote peace? So when we get together in small group studies and we meet one another on Sunday mornings, that's what we should be thinking is, what should come out of my mouth that would promote peace? What would promote the greatest wholeness and health in my family and in my friends and in our body? What would do that? We should plan for that. Feed on what would turn your tongue to sweet talk. Plot it. Hatch it, scheme it even. For God's glory. Remember, those who plan peace have great joy. That's our calling. That's our job. Let's do it well. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace, to mutual edification. Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Josiah read for us in Psalm 34, tells us to pursue peace. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You see, peacemakers don't stop with plans. We should plan for peace. That should be our pursuit. But we just don't stop with plans. They plan the work and then they work the plan. You know that phrase. So the word strive indicates there's effort, there's hard work, there's perseverance in this effort for peace. But understand that as we pursue our calling as job of peacemakers, we need to hear the words of the Apostle Paul. He says in Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. A peacemaker longs for peace and works for peace and plans for peace and sacrifices for peace, but what Paul is saying, he's bringing us to reality that there may be times when peace may not come. There's going to be situations where you can't make peace. But hear me well. Don't let that stop you from trying. If possible, so far as it depends on you, So don't quit the journey just because you can't get to the end of the road. Don't let a rupture in the relationship be your fault. So I'm going to ask you, have you sought peace with fellow believers? Those believers who have wronged you, have you sought peace with them? Those believers whom you have wronged, have you sought peace with them? Have you repented both to God and to them? And if you haven't, you need to. You must. That's your job as a peacemaker. There's a second part of the job, that you help others make peace. So you don't just don't make peace, you help others make peace. That is, you move towards trouble. See, peacemaking isn't passive, and it's not found in avoiding conflict. A peacemaker actually engages in conflict. He doesn't inflame it, but you engage with it to resolve it. Peacemaker is one whose posture is primarily active, relentless in pursuit of justice, relentless in pursuit of harmony, in repentance, in reconciliation. And so we saw in the life of Jesus, the supreme peacemaker, we saw in his life, how he lived reveals to us how difficult and dangerous the job of a peacemaker is. But we're called to that. To be his disciples, to follow his way. Now we don't misunderstand, we don't move towards all trouble. Some people are drawn to trouble and they look for fights because they want to get involved. And people like that obviously are not Christians. Our calling is to act as peacemakers. And where you can be a peacemaker, you will move towards trouble. Towards parties that are in trouble, you're going to move to be a mediator there. This is what God did in the incarnation. He didn't back away. He moved towards us. He came to us. Now, where that led to was the shedding of his blood on the cross. But understand, the pursuit of peace may cause trouble in pursuing peace. I believe that's what Jesus was referring to in Matthew 10. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. See, when the peacemaker came, there was a violent outpouring of violence against him. People took sides over him. Christ came to make peace between men and God. He moved towards the trouble, but when he came, the trouble flared up. And that's often going to be the case if you are a peacemaker. So know that that's your job, to go into trouble. And know your job's not for the faint-hearted. This job takes immense courage. You could say it's the most dangerous job in the world, but it may be the most important one. It brings us to the third. Helps others find peace with God. So the job of a peacemaker is to make peace with others, to help others make peace, and finally to help others find peace with God. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 15 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might be the righteousness of God. See, the only true peace that can be found in this world is the true peace with God through Christ. And we've been given that ministry to take that to the lost and dying world around us. And when we share that message, we are peace bearers, we are peace keepers, we are peacemakers, and so we are called sons of God. It's the most important job help others find peace with God. And so if God has moved in us, in our heart, He's working in us, then we no longer have hatred towards men. But because the love of God is in our hearts, we desire that everyone experience this. What we have, peace with God. You know, it's interesting that the Lord Himself tells us in the book of Ezekiel that the Lord does not delight in the destruction of the wicked, but He delights when sinners are turned and converted to Him. Is that your heart? Can you say with Paul, I wish that myself would be accursed and cut off if only my people would come to saving knowledge of Jesus? Is that your attitude toward the world around us? Toward the left if you're conservative, toward the right if you're liberal, toward the lost if you're a believer? Or is your heart still cold toward them? Does your heart care about the fact that they are apart from Christ, apart from hope, apart from any of the promises? Has the love of God impacted you in such a way that it's your desire to see the knowledge of the Lord cover the earth as the water covers the sea? Jesus says, blessed are those who are peacemakers. They know the peace of God in Christ, and they want others to share in that peace. That's our job. So how can I become a peacemaker? To be a peacemaker rather than a troublemaker, this is what we need. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Colossians 3:15. See, when the truth of the gospel falls into our hearts, His peace enters, not as one more desire among a lot of conflicting passions that we might have ruling our hearts. The risen Christ demands wholehearted surrender. That's pure of heart, right? When He says, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Let it rule your hearts. That's His claim. He has the right to claim it. Listen, if we want a better world, let the peace of Christ rule and overrule our hearts. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Boy, we need that verse today. John 14:27. The prophet Isaiah tells us in chapter 11, 6 through 9, that when He returns, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and a little child shall lead them. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. See, that's a grand story God is telling the world. And you know how He's telling this story? Through His Word and through His church. It's our privilege as His body, His people, to show that future right now. Ahead of time. Ray says it this way. I'm going to use his quote. We are the model home in the new neighborhood God is going to build. He put us right here in the middle of this mess, this terrible, beautiful mess, to show forth His kingdom as peacemakers. And so people can come in and they can see something in that future and buy while there's still time. Let that be our prayer today. Stand as we sing.